Please put down your hymnals and take up your Bibles. Turn to Psalm 120. This is our sermon text for today. Would you stand together as we read God's Word? Psalm 120. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now please turn over to our New Testament reading. James 3, verses 1 through 12. James 3, 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses, so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Would you be seated and join me as we pray? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we ask for your help, that we might understand your word. We ask for your help that we might hold fast the words of life that you have given us. We pray that you'd send your Spirit, the same Spirit who inspired these words to be written. May that Spirit now shine a light on these words in our hearts, and we might know your message, that we might hear your truth, that we might be your people in this world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to Psalm 120, coming to a new series. We finished 1 Peter last week. This was taking a break from the New Testament, not from the message of the New Testament, but from sermons on the New Testament, to go into a short series on some of the Psalms of Ascent. As we read Psalm 120, I wonder if you resonated with that psalm. I wonder if you are someone who longs for truth in a world of lies. Maybe you found yourself longing for truth even this past week. Maybe you don't know, as we face this crisis, as we face this virus, maybe you don't know where to turn for accurate information. Maybe you don't know who to believe. There are people out there who are trying to deceive. There are people out there who are telling lies, spreading misinformation. But there are others out there who are speaking authoritatively about something that they have no authority to speak on. We are people who, when things like this happen, we long for something that is true, for something we can be sure about. We long for people who seem to hold our confidence, who seem to speak accurately, speak truthfully about what they have to say. We crave the truth. We long for truth in a world of lies. That's the first part of this psalm, longing for truth in a world of lies. The second part is longing for God in a world that we know is far from home, longing for God in a place where we long for him because so often it feels like he's far away. It feels like we are far away from him. We feel like we are exiles, and we are in some ways. We are exiles in this world. We feel as those who dwell in places that are not our home, longing for the place that is our home. I wonder if you felt that this week as well. First, you may have felt longing for truth in a world of lies, but maybe you've also felt longing for God while you feel far from home. So you see the stark reality that we live in a fallen world, not just viruses, not just the upheaval that they can cause, but what it brings out in people. We have this illusion that people are pretty much good, that we are pretty much good, and just need a nudge sometimes to do the right thing. Well, that's not the case. We are not the good people that we claim to be. The world is not the good place that we sometimes lull ourselves into thinking it is. It is a good creation of God, but it is fallen. We live in a fallen world, and we long to be out of a fallen world, to be with the God who made us, to be with the creator of heaven and earth. Well, we finished 1 Peter, and many commentators, actually, to bring a connection, many commentators have said 1 Peter reads like a commentary on Psalm 120. 1 Peter is a letter to exiles, and Psalm 120 is a letter, a psalm, a song for exiles. Some have called it a psalm of disorientation. What does that mean? Well, disorientation happens when our faith in God and our experience in the world don't match up. When we have a faith in the God who made us and our experience of the world doesn't match up with that. It seems like things are disoriented. Things are not as they should be. I don't know if you've ever been to a birthday party where you have been blindfolded and spun around to do pin the tail on a donkey. That is being disoriented. I don't know if you've ever been on an amusement park ride that spins. I don't like those. I don't get on those. You get off and you are disoriented. You don't know up from down. That is what it means to be disoriented. And that's what this psalm does. It shows us that the world is not the way it should be. It shows us that we are far from home. It shows us that we are in a world of falsehood and deceit, and we long for truth. This psalm expresses dissatisfaction with this sinful world, and it calls us to ask God to deliver us. So as long as we expect for the world to meet our needs, as long as we are looking for salvation in things in this world, we'll never look to him. As long as we feel confident in our bank accounts or in our 401ks, all of which may have been rocked this week, as long as we feel confident in the security that we have in this country, which is called into question when you realize a small virus can just turn things upside down. As long as we look to those things for salvation, for comfort, for strength and security, we will never turn to God. So what an amazing time this is to be reminded that those things are impermanent. Those things are good. Those things are things that we can rely on to some degree. But if they keep us from relying on the God who made us, then they need to be upended from time to time. They need to be shaken so that we turn to the God who can never be shaken, the God who is a sure rock of salvation. So that's what this psalm calls us to do. Now, what is a psalm of ascent? These are 15 psalms, Psalm 120 through 134. These are psalms most likely that were written specifically for pilgrims who were going from wherever they lived up to Jerusalem, usually for the three main festivals of the year, where all God's people in Israel journeyed from wherever they lived in Israel up to Jerusalem for that festival. These were psalms written for the journey, to be sung by people as they made that journey to Jerusalem. But it's also a group of songs that many people think was especially meaningful to those in Israel who had been exiled from the Promised Land. When they returned from Babylon, these psalms became especially meaningful, and especially as they made that journey from Babylon, from where they were in exile, back to their homeland, to the Promised Land, to God's land. These songs were a song for weary pilgrims. One commentator, Derek Kidner, who is a great commentator on the Psalms, if you don't have a single commentary on the Psalms, you should get Derek Kidner's commentary on the Psalms, and it's very good. He says it's appropriate that the first psalm of the Psalms of Ascent starts out far from home. It starts out as these pilgrims, God's people, begin their journey back to the promised land. And if you notice, if you read all the 15 psalms in this, you notice it does make a progression. Not always, but there is a progression. This one starts out far from home, and then they get to Jerusalem. You can see that in Psalm 122. And then, not only do they get to Jerusalem, they get to the temple, to the Ark of the Covenant, to the holy place where the priests serve God night and day. You see that progression. This is a journey from far from home back to home. A journey far from God back to the city where God has promised to dwell. So, this is a psalm for us. We are far from home. If you remember last week or any of the sermons in 1 Peter, those are informed by the fact that we are far from home. If you are a Christian in this world, you can love this world. You can be grateful for the things in this world. But you are far from home. I am far from home. We together are far from our home. So when life makes no sense and you're weary of a fallen world, you're weary of this world and its deceit and its lies, this psalm tells us what to do. Let me say that again, because it sometimes isn't absolutely obvious as you read it that that's what this is saying. But I think that's what this is saying. When you're weary of this world, when you're weary of the lack of truth in this world, when you're weary of being far from home, this psalm tells you what to do. So let me tell you what that is. First, what you should do when you're weary of this world is to go to the Lord. I can say that because that's what the psalmist does. He says, "In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me." Actually, in Hebrew, you should know that to the Lord, that part is the first word. It's not, "In my distress I called to the Lord." It's, "To the Lord I called in my distress." That is what this psalm begins with. It begins with the Lord. And that's an important consideration, isn't it? Things don't begin with our problems. Our problems can seem so mountainous, so huge, that we often begin with those. But this psalm tells us to begin with the Lord God, the one who made us, the covenant-keeping God, the one who can handle all of our problems. That's where this psalm begins. Notice that verse 1 begins with thanksgiving, begins with answered prayer. He says, "I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me." But then it goes on to say, "But I still have these problems." It says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." It goes on to say, God has answered me. He will deliver me, but he has not delivered me yet. The psalmist is absolutely sure of God's deliverance. And even though the rest of the psalm shows that his situation hasn't changed, it hasn't necessarily improved outwardly, he is thankful because he is absolutely sure that God will deliver him. So I wonder, are you sure that the Lord will deliver you? Do you, when you're in dire straits, when you're in crisis points that are big or small, and you call on the Lord, do you expect him to answer you right away? And do you get discouraged if he doesn't answer you right away? Well, this psalm should be a reminder that the Lord does answer us, but the situation doesn't improve right away. He is sovereign over these things. The situation will improve in good time. You can be absolutely sure. You can say, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." But it might not change outwardly right away. Now, that's what this psalm reminds us of. You can be thankful even before things change for the better. You can call to God for deliverance and know that he will deliver you, even if that deliverance hasn't come yet. You can still be thankful because it will come. It is absolutely sure. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you are one of God's people, your deliverance will come. It might come in this life. It might come soon. In fact, God is very merciful, and often our deliverance does come soon. But it might be something that you struggle with for your lifelong. Your life might not ever look exactly the way you want it to look. You might have things in your life that you wish would be different, and you call in your distress to the Lord, and he doesn't answer you right away. But he will answer you. He will answer you either in this life or on the day of Christ Jesus. He will answer you and will make all things right, and of that you can be absolutely sure. The Lord will deliver you. Now notice that since the psalmist goes to the Lord, here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't fight fire with fire. I don't know if you've ever had a situation where you have been gossiped about, lied about, or known that someone was spreading rumors about you. Isn't it easy in situations like that to feel like you should counterpunch? You should fight back. You should fight fire with fire. The psalmist doesn't take vengeance on those who are lying about him. He goes to the Lord, and he places his trust in God, the just judge. He shows, and we see it here, that there is judgment coming. It's not coming from the hands of the psalmist. It's coming from God. It says in verse 3, "What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue?" And when we face deceitful tongues, don't we want to be deceitful in return? Wouldn't we answer that most of the time with, "Well, I'm going to start spreading some rumors about you, so you get a taste of your own medicine." That's not what the psalmist does. He says, "A warrior's sharp arrows, with the glowing coals of the broom tree." And you could read that and think, well, that sounds a lot like James, the taming of the tongue. The tongue is a fire that sets the world on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. But in fact, verse 4 of this psalm is talking about the judgment that will come. The judgment that will come to falsehood, to deceitful lips, to lying tongues. That is what awaits those who are deceitful. God is the judge. Derek Kidner again says, "The liar, wounding though his weapons are, will be destroyed with far more potent shafts than lies. God's arrows of truth and coals of judgment." That's what awaits those who have lying tongues. God is a God of truth. God is a God who always avenges against the wicked. He is the just judge, and you can be absolutely sure that he will judge those who are spreading lies. He will judge those who have falsehood on their lips. Now, there are many examples of this in Scripture. You can maybe think of examples of this outside of Scripture, maybe in your own life, people who have spread lies and it's come back to haunt them. But there are many in Scripture. Think of Haman in the book of Esther, spread lies about God's people and ended up, unbelievably, within minutes, facing the same fate of execution that he hoped that God's people would face. Think about Herod Antipas in the book of Acts. He wasn't spreading lies, but he was receiving lies about himself, that he was in the place of God. He was knocked down and eaten by worms. That is the divine judgment, God's judgment in Scripture for lying tongues. So, we are called to go to God. We're called to go to him because he is the just judge. He is the one who will judge the wicked. He will deliver you. You can go to him with thanksgiving already, even before you've been delivered, knowing that he will deliver you if you belong to him. And you should go to God, not only because of these things, but because God is the source of all truth. If you long for truth in a world of lies, if you're weary of deceit and falsehood, go to him. You have his word, which is absolutely sure, which is evergreen. It is always appropriate to go to God's word. I wonder, this week, if you found yourself, and I say this because I found myself doing this, you found yourself obsessively checking news websites, looking on Twitter, and even worse, reading comments on articles on the news. You realize we are in a world full of lies, full of anger, full of deceit. And how often do we turn to news sources before we turn to Scripture? How often do we turn to things that might be helpful, might not be helpful, probably are a mixture of both, before we turn to the thing that will always be helpful, before we turn to the truth of God's word? You have a sure word from God that is for you, that is for everyday life, that is for life in times of uncertainty and crisis, and is for life when things are smooth and easy. But how often do we go and check Facebook or Twitter or Instagram comments or news articles? How often do we go there first? Or switch on the wall-to-wall 24/7 covers that you can find on 3 or 4 different channels? How often do we go there first before we go to God's word? If you long for truth in a world of lies, then you should long for God's word, because God's word is truth. Jesus is truth embodied. This is what we believe, and this is how we should live. We should turn to God's word in times of distress. That's what this psalm encourages us to do. We should not only turn to God's word, we should turn to prayer. That's what this psalm is. The psalms are prayers. The psalms are prayers for you. They've always been prayers for God's people. So utilize them as prayers for you. John Calvin says of this psalm, he says, "Men, it is true, have need of God's help every moment. There is not a more suitable season for seeking him than when some great danger is immediately menacing us." Well, he had in mind the fact that this psalmist was being lied about. There were rumors being spread about him. The psalmist was facing falsehood and deceitful tongues. We have another thing going on. We have another danger that seems menacing. For many of us, it will be fairly minor if we contract the coronavirus, but for some, it can be a very risky thing. There is danger that is menacing not only us, not only this country, but the whole world. Have you ever, in any of our lifetimes, I don't remember, maybe Y2K came a little bit close to that, but this seems a little more serious than that. This is something that is around the whole world. This is something that affects everybody. What an amazing opportunity that we have, even as we are concerned, even as we want to take proper measures, what an amazing opportunity that we have as God's people to turn to prayer, to turn to him, knowing that we should call on him at all times. We need his help, as John Calvin says, every moment. But there is not a more suitable season for seeking him than when some great danger is immediately menacing us. So what if this week and the weeks ahead, some of us probably have more free time than we wish we had. Some of us would rather be doing other things. What if you use some of that free time to read the Psalms, to use those Psalms as prayers? That is a way that you can combine the truth of God's word with what the psalmist does, modeling prayer for us. So, go to the Lord in prayer. Hear his word. Return his words to him as you pray. That is how you should respond to life in a fallen world when you are weary of its lies. The other way to respond is to remember where you are. Remember that you are far from home. That's the second half of the psalm. The psalmist says, "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Well, I don't know if you have ever looked on a map, probably you haven't, where Meshech and Kedar is. Meshech and Kedar, Meshech is to the very far north of Israel. It's up probably in around where Ukraine and the Baltic states and places like that are. Kedar is to the southeast. It's down closer to the Arabian Peninsula. So these are not talking about the same place. The psalmist is using these place names to tell us, I am far from home. I am among people who do not call on the God who I call on. I am an exile in this world. This is not saying that he's in these places because he can't be in these places at once. One's very far north, one's pretty far south. He's saying, as he says this, that I am among those who do not call on the Lord. And I am lamenting that. And that is a good thing to lament. We should lament the fact that we are far from home, that we live among people who don't call on the Lord. We should lament, but then we should turn to the mission that God has given us, that we might bear witness, so that these people among us might actually call on the name of the Lord. That is what we should do. We should remember that we live among people who are far from the Lord. But remembering that, we should call on him, that we might be salt and light, that we might be his witnesses. Not only does the psalmist live among people who are not those who call on the Lord, live among people who are not his people, but they are warlike people. We know this because we know things about Meshech and we know things about Kedar from other places in Scripture. You can look at Ezekiel, you can look at different parts of their origins in Genesis and Exodus. You can see these people coming up and they are warlike people. There are people who love to go to war. I don't know if you've heard the name Magog. If you look at Ezekiel, Magog is one of the nemesis, the enemies of God's people. He is the chief prince of Meshech. That's who Magog is. So when you hear Gog and Magog, that comes up again in Revelation as well. These are the enemies of God's people. So the psalmist is saying, I dwell among these people who are warlike, who hate God, who are for war when I am for peace. We are far from home. That's what is true about us. We, as those in 1 Peter did, we live in places, many of us live pretty close to where we grew up. Many of us live, might even live in the same house in which we grew up. But at the same time, we are far from home. We are people who are made to know God. We're made to be united to him in Christ. And so right now, we long for home, even though it is far away. Well, there's another commentator who says, there's no human being who can say verse 7 without shame. There's no human being who could say verse 7 and really mean it, except for one. And there's no human being who could say, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. No one in this room can say that and really mean it all the time. No one who's ever lived except one person can say that and really mean it all the time. Jesus is the one who can say that. Jesus is the one who can pray Psalm 120 with absolute perfection, with absolute clarity. Jesus is the one who can say, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Think about Jesus in the Gospels. He is one who is for peace, who is for peace. Here is the word shalom. We are meeting at Beth Shalom. It does mean peace, but it means more than that. It means not just the absence of war, but wholeness. Everything being as it should, everything being as God intended it to be. That's what shalom means. It's not just the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of wholeness, everything being as it should be. Jesus is the one who could truly pray that prayer. Jesus is the one who could truly say, he is for peace. And yet Jesus is the one who suffered at the hands of liars. He suffered at their hands and responded not by returning vengeance upon them, but with words of grace and forgiveness. Jesus is the one who truly suffered at the hands of lying lips and a deceitful tongue. But when the psalmist called for judgment, Jesus took that judgment upon himself. Jesus is the one who faced the judgment of God for our deceitful tongues, for our lying lips. I don't know all of you in this room well, but I know all of us, because we are human beings who are fallen, all of us are guilty in one way or another of a deceitful tongue and of lying lips. You might not tell lies, but you are guilty of dishonesty, if only before God himself. You are guilty of not being who God called you to be. I am guilty of that as well. We are guilty of lying lips and a deceitful tongue. We are those who by our sins, we put Jesus on the cross. He suffered for our sins. He suffered in our place. And in return, he gives us not vengeance. He gives us forgiveness and grace. So if you are someone who's tired of lies, maybe you are a liar and you're tired of lying. The only way out, the only way to get from sojourning in Meshech, from being in the tents of Kedar, the only way to step back to the city of God is through Jesus Christ. If you call on him by faith, you will be received. Ephesians 2:14 says, he is our peace. If you long for peace, if you feel like you are for peace when you live in a world that is only for war, Jesus is our peace. He is our only peace. He is the only peace that is available. And so, come to him. Believe in him. Receive him. Rest on him. We are far from home. The psalm gives us the steps to take back. And that step is only available to you in Jesus Christ. You can't take steps in and of yourself. You can't start to speak truth when you've only spoken falsehood before. You can't extinguish the war around you in and of yourself. You can only take that step toward Jesus Christ. You can only return to him and find in him your peace. The biggest problem that you and I have is not war around us. It's not conflict around us. The biggest problem that you and I have is not the coronavirus, is not any sort of illness in this world. The problem that you and I have is the fact of sin, the sin that separates us from God. We are the people who are those who hate peace. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, you and I hate peace. But by his work, by the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can say, Romans 5:1, that since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The problem in this world is not just that you have a lack of peace with others around you. The main problem is that you do not have peace with God apart from Jesus. But in him, you can have peace with God. You can find renewal and rest and salvation in him. You can call on him in your distress and know that he will deliver you. Because if he has delivered you from your sin, if he's delivered you from facing his wrath, there's nothing else that he can't deliver you from. If he has given you Jesus, there's nothing he will hold back from you. So John Calvin says, let's remember that if God does not immediately stretch forth his hand in our behalf, it is our duty to bear the wearisomeness occasioned by delay. At the same time, as we work out with the weariness of waiting for it, he bewails the long oppression to which he had been subjected by his enemies. So it's okay for you to say, woe is me that I sojourn in this world, this fallen world. But at the same time, you can do that with hope. You can say, woe is me. You can raise a lament. That is okay to do. The Psalms give you the words that you should use to raise a lament about the fact that you live in a fallen world. That this world is not what it should be. This world is not what God made it to be. But you can do that with hope because Jesus died and was raised from the dead for you. You can know with absolute certainty that you belong to him. And that you will, as the pilgrims started singing these songs as they made their way back home, that Jesus will bring you all the way home. You don't have to. There will be one day when you don't have to worry about lying lips and deceitful tongues. You will know the truth of God in its fullness. That is our hope. So I hope you have that hope in Jesus Christ. That makes you a calm person in a world full of anxiety. This week has been full of anxiety, hasn't it? You might have felt some of that anxiety. I don't know if you've ever read any some of the leadership books that are out there, but many of those talk about the fact that when you have a crisis situation in a family or even a wider group of people than that, you need a non-anxious person. A non-anxious person can make all the difference and can make things happen that wouldn't have happened otherwise. Well, in this world where people who probably weren't anxious a couple days ago now are full of anxiety, you can, based on this psalm, based on the hope that you have, even if you haven't been delivered yet, you will be. Because of that, you can be a non-anxious person in this world. And think about what a change that could bring. Think about what a difference that could make to those around us at this time of uncertainty, at this time of crisis and lots of unknowns. You can be someone who is calm, who's loving, who's charitable, who's not out for themselves, not even out simply to protect their own family, but who is for others, who is a non-anxious presence in this world. And this psalm helps us to do that by first calling us to go to the Lord to find deliverance in him alone. And second, by reminding us that we do live in a fallen world. We are far from him, and we await the day when we will be with him again. That gives us great hope. You can be absolutely certain of that. Would you join me for prayer? Father, we come to you this morning in a world that is full of falsehood and lies and dishonesty, in a world where even we ourselves are sometimes people who are not honest the way that we should be, who are not truthful the way that we should be. We ask that you would be at work in us. We call on you to deliver us. Deliver us from our enemies. Deliver us from those who hate you. Would you deliver us? Bring us salvation. We wait for your salvation. We know it is absolutely sure. And so we wait with thanksgiving and hope. Pray that you would equip us by your word, by calling us to prayer, to be non-anxious people in a world that is full of anxiety. Would you equip us even with this psalm to that end? We ask that you bless us as we continue to worship you. Bless us as we go from here today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.